So as Brother Caleb mentioned in his prayer, we are starting our study of the book of James, the epistle of James, tonight. And we customarily do when we're starting a study of a new book, we do like to consider some of the important background information, as well as the reminder that we are indeed studying the Word of God, but we do like to consider where the words of this book came from, because we're not studying the wisdom of men and the words of men. And we do remember in 2 Timothy chapter 3, which is a passage that ties together the words of both the Old and New Testaments, all scripture, as it's put in verse 16, but even a little bit before that, in verse 14, the inspired Apostle Paul in this book wrote to Timothy and said, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy was a Jew, and the first chapter of the book of 2 Timothy spoke about the unfeigned faith that was in Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. And Paul called remembrance, he said, "The unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." So Timothy had a righteous mother and grandmother, and in the book of Acts, we're informed that his mother was a Jew, his father was a Greek, but on his mother's side, with his mother and grandmother, he had the teachings of and being brought up in from his childhood, knowing the Holy Scriptures. So it's without doubt that that is a reference to the Old Testament scriptures. Those were the only written scriptures that they had at that time, and certainly the ones that were in the hands of the Jews who were teaching themselves and bringing up their children to know those words. So Timothy was brought up knowing those Old Testament scriptures, and he was told to continue in them. He was to continue to study and know the Old Testament scriptures, and the reason is given there in verse 15, that those scriptures from the Old Testament are able to not just make Timothy wise, but they do make all of us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So he identifies where the salvation is. It's in Christ Jesus, and comes through faith in him, which we know from Romans 10:17 comes from hearing the word of God. So we have to hear those words of the New Testament, wherein is that salvation, but the wisdom that we need to obtain that salvation that's in the New Testament scriptures comes from the Old Testament scriptures. So he's clearly speaking about both Old and New Testaments there in that context, where we then have verse 16 that says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So all 66 books of the Bible, whether we're talking about the 39 books of the Old Testament from Genesis through Malachi, or the 27 books of the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, which obviously includes the book of James, should be obvious to us. That's part of our point right now. But we have this declaration that all of these scriptures, Old and New Testaments, come from God. They're God-breathed. Every word comes from him. So when we are studying the book of James, as we are now beginning to, we're studying these scriptures, these holy writings that came from God himself, every word. So it's not the words of James himself. He did not formulate those words. They are not from his mind. They're not of his will. 2 Peter chapter 1 in verses 20 and 21 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And we know that the Holy Spirit also is the one that that provided the words through the speakers and writers in the New Testament period as well. But he's letting us know very clearly there that none of this came by the will of man. So it was also true of the New Testament. So none of these scriptures came by man's will. It's not the thoughts of God and the words of men. These are the very words of God given through those men, inspired through men by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the full mechanism of the way that the divine revelation was transmitted in the New Testament, we find that outlined in detail in John chapter 16. Jesus was on, this was spoken by him in that upper room to his apostles on his last night on this earth. And he was speaking to him about his impending departure, which was going to be the following day in his crucifixion. But he was going to depart from them and then send the comforter to them. He said that in verse 7. Then he said in verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. So was Jesus going to complete the New Testament revelation on that last night he was on the earth? He was not. That had to be given bit by bit. That was all one of the factors in how quickly that revelation was going to be given by the Father through these men would relate to what was able to be borne by them. And Jesus still had many things yet to say. So the things he had taught them over those 3 years, he had been with them on a daily basis, was not the end of what he had to speak to them. We have the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of the things that Jesus did and taught during his time on the earth. And then we have after that, all of those other books of the New Testament, the other 23 that includes 13 epistles inspired through the Apostle Paul. And then we have five that were inspired through the Apostle John. We have two that were inspired through the Apostle Peter. We just finished studying the book of Hebrews, which we do not have the inspired author identified, the only one that we don't. And so then that leaves us Acts and the book and the Gospel of Luke, which were inspired through Luke, both of them. And then we have James and Jude, and that's where we're going to get to now, as far as James trying to identify who the human, who the man was that was inspired with the words. But when Jesus is speaking about these many things he had yet to say to them, and that includes what is found in the book of James, that is the word of Christ. That's part of what he had yet to say, but he was not going to reveal all those things that at that time while he was on the earth. And so how was it going to be given to them, those the remaining things that Christ had to say? Well, that's what he speaks about in verse 13. He says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So we can see how that fits right with what we just read in 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21, particularly verse 21. It spoke of those, how the those holy men of God in old time, in the Old Testament, those words did not come by the will of man, but they were born or carried along they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Well, in the New Testament, this is what Jesus said, how it would come. He says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So we can see that all of those words would originate from the Father. In John chapter 12, Jesus very plainly stated that he, Jesus Christ, God's Son, would not and did not speak of himself. And so every word that the Son had, he received from his Father. Now, while he was on the earth, he then spoke those words to his apostles. But after he was going to leave, that he was going to, by his authority, the Holy Spirit would be sent, who would then take those words that the Father gave to Christ, and they would be given to the apostles and other New Testament prophets by the Holy Spirit. So word by word, it would come from the Father through the Son, through the Holy Spirit, to the inspired men with those words that they spoke and wrote down. So we can see that being the mechanism on how the words were given. That includes the book of James. So the book of James are the very words, word by word, that proceeded from the mouth of God, from the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Spirit, and then through James. Now that gets to the question then, well, who is James? And that does get a little bit tricky, because we do have more than one James in the Bible. We have three men named James that were very prominent in what is recorded in the New Testament. When we look at the epistle of James that we're beginning to study now, it begins in verse 1 saying, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So that's how the book begins. Well, James is identified as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't say anything more about him in that verse or anywhere else in the book. We know that this James was a Christian and a prominent one that would have been known by the ones that he was writing this letter to, which we can, and as we will attempt to do through our study when we really are digging in through verse 1, written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Well, this is his church. Church is the Israel of God, the spiritual 12 tribes of Israel. So this was an epistle that was inspired through James to all Christians. Well, all these Christians that were everywhere would know who this James is. So who might it be? Well, who's the first James that we read about in the scriptures? The first one that we read about in the scriptures is the one that Jesus came to along with his brother John and their fishing partners that were Peter and Andrew. And so there were those two sets of brothers that Jesus went to, and that's recorded in Matthew chapter 4, 18 through 22. And then there's the parallel account of that we find in Mark chapter 1, 16 through 20, as well as Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. So we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke that all record when Jesus went to the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he called those four, Peter and Andrew, and then James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And he called them to follow him, and they did from that day forward. Now, these also were among his 12 apostles that he chose. So this James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, was one of the 12 apostles that we know. And we have the record of the choosing of the apostles in Matthew chapter 10, And in verse, well, Matthew 10, Mark 3, and Luke 6. So again, we have three of the Gospels, the Gospel accounts that give the names of the 12 apostles as they were chosen by Christ. In the account in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother." So it's there are those four that he called at the Sea of Galilee that are the first four mentioned of his, of those 12 apostles that he chose. Well, then verse 3 mentions another one, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Well, there's another James who was an apostle, James, the son of Alphaeus, and he's identified there in Mark chapter 10 and verse 3, and is also mentioned again in Mark 3 verse 18 and Luke 6 15. So all three of the accounts where he names the 12 apostles that he chose, James, the son of Alphaeus, is among them, as is James, the son of Zebedee. Now, James, the son of Zebedee, was by far the more prominent of the two Jameses who were apostles of Christ. James, the son of Zebedee, along with Peter and John, those were the three that were the closest to Jesus of all of his disciples. We have three distinct occasions where Jesus took Peter and James and John with him, those three out of all of his apostles, well, again, there are three recorded special occasions where he did that, on the Mount when he was transfigured, which is recorded in Matthew 17, starting in verse 1, Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 2, then Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 28. So again, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record that. Peter, James, and John, that would be James, the son of Zebedee, was taken by Christ up there into the mount where he was transfigured. He also took Peter, James, and John into the house of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum, when his 12-year-old daughter had died and he raised her from the dead. And he took those three into the house with him when he performed that great miracle. He all, that's in Mark chapter 5 in verse 37, where it mentions James being among those three that Jesus took with him into that house, and also in Luke 8, 51, wanting to make note of those references. Then we have Mark 14, 33 that mentions those same three that Jesus took with him as he went further in the garden and took those three closer with him when he was going to pray there on moments at the very last before his betrayal, when they came to get him there in that garden. But he took Peter and James and John with him in his agony. So we read about James, the son of Zebedee, and how very close he was to the Lord as one of his apostles and one of the three closest to him. So he is very prominent in the Gospels and all those occasions that we mentioned, and there are quite a few more. And then we read about him in the first chapter of the book of Acts, James, the son of Zebedee. And this is interesting because we find all three of the Jameses that are prominent in the New Testament mentioned in this passage. Jesus ascended up to heaven in verse 9, and he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. And it says in verse 10, "While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew. So there again, we see James and John mentioned. So this would be James, the son of Zebedee, that first James mentioned in verse 13. And then he continues and says, "And Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James." So then the other James the apostle, who was the son of Alphaeus, is mentioned there in verse 13 also, which, by the way, is the only other mention of James, the son of Alphaeus. The only mentions we have of him in the New Testament are in the accounts where the 12 apostles are listed when they were called and named by Christ in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then he's mentioned with the other ones right there in Acts chapter 1. That's it. We don't have any other mention of James, the son of Alphaeus. Now then, when we read the next verse, verse 14, it says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Now that would include the Mary, Jesus' mother, and his brothers. Well, it doesn't name James there, but James was one of those brothers of Christ. And so that's the other James that we have to consider for the human authorship of the book of James, although, as we've noted, the true author is God. Every word came from him. But James was used and inspired by the Lord as his messenger for this book. But as far as James, the son of Zebedee, after Acts 1, James was killed by Herod in Acts chapter 12. It says in Acts 12, 1 and 2, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." So he was the first of the apostles that we have record being killed for his faith in Christ. So James, the son of Zebedee, died early compared to the others, which therefore makes it very unlikely that James, the son of Zebedee, is the one that was inspired to write the epistle of James. And that's, of course, at this point, there weren't, at the time of James's death, there really were not 12 tribes scattered abroad. The church was not everywhere, because the Apostle Paul hadn't even begun his work. His first missionary journey begins in the next chapter, in Acts 13. So the gospel had not spread very far geographically at the point when James, the son of Zebedee, was killed by Herod. So it is very unlikely that would be the James that the book of James was inspired through. James, the son of Alphaeus, is a possibility. However, as we noted, he has no other mention other than Matthew, Mark, and Luke when he is named with the apostles, and then again in Acts chapter 1. And he was with all those other ones after Christ ascended. But James, the brother of Christ, is the other James that we read about, and actually James, the son of Zebedee, having the most mention in the Gospels. James, the brother of Christ, is the one that is mentioned most prominently thereafter, especially in the book of Acts. And in the book of Galatians, he is identified as one of the three pillars of the church. So we want to look into that a little bit more here. The first mention we have of James, the brother of Christ, is in Matthew chapter 13. I'll go ahead and mention there are the Roman Catholic Church does not regard this listing of the brothers of Christ as being his actual brothers, but they argue that these are cousins because the fact that they are his actual brothers destroys the Catholic doctrine about the perpetual virginity of Christ's mother Mary, which is not supported by the scriptures. In fact, is scriptures refute that from Matthew chapter 1, but also here at this point in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus, having begun his ministry, he goes to his hometown of Nazareth, and we read about this in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 53, where it says, "It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary?" So, and we can see that they're identifying his immediate family. They're not talking about Mary and Joseph being his aunt and uncle. So mother and father mean that from that perspective. Those were his parents. And then his immediate family with his brothers and sisters. They said, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. Well, Jude. And by the way, we have the book of Jude later. And the book of Jude begins with Jude, who is identified as the brother of James. And the book of Jude is widely accepted to be James, and this is the one that we're reading about here also. So here's the first mention of him by name, both James and Jude, as brothers of Christ. There's another account of this in Mark 6, 1 through 6, where these same ones are named there at the same occasion. And this was at a time when they were rejecting these Nazarenes were rejecting Christ. Well, don't we know this guy? We know his family. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Here's all his family, and who is he to come in speaking like this? That was their point. And of course, Jesus responded to them, stating, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." And it says he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Well, that unbelief of his countrymen, of his hometown, extended to his immediate family, at least to his brothers. Now, obviously not his mother, Mary, but his brothers, for a time, they were struggling with this also, like the rest of his townspeople. In John chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, of course, we know that Jesus was the firstborn, so all of these are his younger brothers. It says, "After these things," this is beginning in John 7, "after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him." He wasn't going to Judea in that area, but he stayed in the region of Galilee, except for the feast days. But it says, "Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence." Now notice, this is his brothers. "His brethren therefore said to him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest." Now notice, his brothers refer to his disciples. They weren't among them. They were not identifying themselves as being his disciples. So, and they're not showing a good attitude towards him at all here. But they're encouraging him to go to Judea, where his life would have been in danger. And they say, so your disciples also may see the works that you do. Verse 4, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. So that's the point where they were spiritually at this time. They did not yet believe in Christ. Well, this was difficult for them also, as it was for the others there in Nazareth. And so when Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. Well, all of that was true in his very own house with his own brothers. And so in verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, and we can see the problem they had at this moment. He said, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go you up into this feast. I go not up yet into this feast, for my time is not yet full come. He said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. So his brothers, they went onward. They were obeying the commandment that all the Jews had to go to Jerusalem for these feasts. But the problem they had at this point was that they were still of the world. And they couldn't be disciples of who their Lord was, that happened to be the one that was given to be their physical brother too. But they couldn't be his disciples. No one can be his disciple without coming out from the world. And so Jesus was showing them what their problem was. They were of the world. And he said, the world cannot hate you, but me it hates. That was a problem they had to overcome. And as long as they loved the world, well, the love of the Father couldn't be in them, and they weren't going to be able to be disciples of Christ. But we know that that didn't last. That problem they overcame, because as we read a while ago in Acts chapter 1, in verse 14, when all of these brethren are gathered together after Jesus had been crucified and resurrected, and after his ascension to heaven, and they're all gathered there in that upper room where it says Peter and James and where they were, and the other apostles that are named there. It says, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So these ones who hadn't believed in him for that time that we were reading there in John 7, well, that changed. They were converted. So they didn't believe on him for a while. Well, we didn't either, did we? Well, we were converted. They were converted. And so they did come out from the world, which is good news to read that. But not only that, James, among his brothers, became a pillar in the church, as noted. In Acts chapter 12, the chapter that we were looking at the first two verses in a bit ago, that records the killing of James, the son of Zebedee, the Lord's apostle, at the hands of Herod. Well, he had designs on killing Peter also. The Lord let Peter out of the prison miraculously, using his angel. And then Peter went to the house of John Mark, where all the disciples were gathered praying for him to be let out of prison. And their prayer was answered on the spot. But they were astonished when he came and knocked on the door where they were. And it says in verse 16 of Acts 12, when Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. He departed and went into another place. Now, what we will see based on what follows, this would no doubt be James, the brother of the Lord. He had that prominence at this point. He was one of the leaders, one of the pillars in the church at this point in time. In Acts chapter 15, we read more about him. Acts chapter 15 and verses 1 through 6, it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." So notice this is what they were teaching the Gentiles, so certain of these Jewish Christians were teaching the Gentile converts that they had to follow the law of Moses also in order to obtain salvation. Well, that was wrong, but that was the problem that came into the church here and was spreading. And so it says in verse 2, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter." And so Peter stood up and he spoke first there in verses 7 through 11. And then in verse 12, Barnabas and Paul spoke. Verse 13, after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from the among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: the apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, forasmuch as we have heard that certain men went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well, fare you well." So then they went to Antioch with that letter. But we see the prominence of James here. He's, after everybody else has spoken, he speaks, and this is when the decision is rendered. He states there when he's speaking that it seemed, he says, "Wherefore my sentence is." Now, this doesn't mean that he was coming up with this on his own. A little bit later, it says it pleased the apostles and elders to send these ones with the letters. But then when the letter is written, they said it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. So that tells us where this letter and the decision came from. But we can see it was the Lord using James above all of them in Jerusalem to settle this matter. He was the one that the Lord gave the judgment through and the plain statement and sentence that the ones that were saying the Gentiles had to keep the law of Moses to be saved, that they were teaching falsely. That was not the word of God. And it was the Holy Spirit that settled the matter. So we don't want to ever read Acts 15 and think that this is some kind of precedent for having these religious councils where men can come together and decide what they think God's word means and make decisions for everybody. There's been lots of that that have taken place over the centuries. That's not what was going on here in Acts 15. You had the apostles and elders with Peter and Paul and Barnabas. They came together over this issue, and it was settled by God. And it was the Holy Spirit that gave the words of the letter with the sentence. But we notice here that it was James that was the one that the Lord worked through to render that decision and to then give that judgment in those letters with the words from the Lord himself. So that very, very much speaks of the prominent role that James had in the Lord's church there in Jerusalem at this point. Now, later in Acts 21, after Paul had completed his third missionary journey and went up to Jerusalem with the warning of the Holy Spirit that if he went there, he was going to end up in bonds, but he was going there determined to preach to his fellow Jews in Jerusalem at this feast to convert them to Christ. And he was ignoring his own safety. He was willing to die in order to preach the gospel to them so they could be saved. But when he went to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21, starting in verse 15, it says, after those days, we took up our carriages. Now this book of Acts is inspired through Luke. With the use of the first person pronoun, the first person plural, we, Luke was with Paul here at this point in his journey and was there in Jerusalem and with him. So it says, after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Now notice this is very different than Acts 15. Acts 15, the question was, do Gentile converts to Christ need to keep the law of Moses? The answer was no. Now here at this point, while the Jews still belong to a nation that under the Romans were governed by their law, which was the law of Moses that served not just as a religious law, but of course the civil law for the Jews, and the Romans by their method of rule, allowed the local laws of the different nations that they rule over to have be in effect over their people. That fulfilled the prophecies in Daniel. We read about how that kingdom was partly strong and partly broken. And so the Jews still had the law of Moses in effect for them as their national law here. So the question in Acts 21 is whether the Jews as a nation still had to keep their national law. Well, every nation does. And so this is what was being dealt with here. And so here is James again, who said, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Paul wasn't doing that. Now, Paul was with the others, including James and all of these that were teaching the truth, were teaching that the Gentile converts were not to follow the law of Moses. They weren't telling the Jews who were under that law as their national law not to do that. And so this was, they were calling on Paul then to make a public demonstration before all of these Jews that he was keeping the law. So they said, what is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded they observe no such thing, save that only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. That's in reference to the letter that we were just reading about in from Acts 15. And then Paul did what the elders there in the church in Jerusalem instructed him to do. And but James there was mentioned first among these that Paul went to. So we can see what we saw in Acts 15. It's still the case there in Acts 21. James holding a very strong position of leadership in the Lord's church in the book of Acts. Well, in the book of Galatians, Paul is referring to these events, and certainly the one in Acts 15 that we were reading about, but in Galatians 1, 15 through 19, and we can see which James this is that's in the book of Acts in such a leadership role, and it's James, the Lord's brother. It's Galatians 1, 15 to 19, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. All right, so there he's identifying James, the Lord's brother. So when he, in chapter 2, when he's going to talk about James again, that's the one he's referring to. And he's going to speak about that occasion that we were reading about in Acts 15, that meeting that took place there. So moving on now to Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me, also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, but the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So here again, we see that same issue being spoken about that was that they met in Jerusalem in Acts 15 about. Do the Gentiles that are converted to Christ need to keep the law of Moses to be saved? And of course, the answer was no. Verse 6, he says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that brought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. So notice these three pillars that he mentions there, James, Cephas, who's Peter, and John. So Peter and John, whom we know, and this James, of course, the This isn't the Peter and James and John, the same three that were with Christ those several times that we mentioned. It's two of the three, the Peter and John, but James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, was dead, long dead at this point, killed by Herod. This is the one that Paul identified in chapter 1 as James, the Lord's brother. So he was one of these pillars in the church on the plane with Peter and John here, as mentioned by Paul himself in Galatians chapter 1. So James, the Lord's brother, not only was converted to Christ, but he became one of the pillars in the Lord's church during his lifetime. And we read a lot about him in the book of Acts, as we see also these references to those events here in the book of Galatians as well. And it would certainly seem to fit that when Jude introduces himself in the beginning of the book of Jude as Jude, the brother of James, that would fit James, the Lord's brother. Of course, James, the Lord's brother, is widely accepted, or historically has been, as the inspired writer of the book of James. And that certainly fits all of the evidence that we have from the scriptures. We're not going to say that definitively, but that certainly seems to be the case. But even if, just like in the book of Hebrews, even if we didn't have the writer identified, it doesn't change the fact that all of these words came from God. And as for James himself, we know, as we read in Acts 15, verse 28, what James, the Lord's brother, what he wrote and spoke were not his own words. It was what the Holy Spirit said is what he spoke and what he wrote. And the Apostle Paul, by God's inspiration, is identifying and endorsing James as a pillar in the church. Of course, we know Paul himself did many miracles, and truly the signs of an apostle were wrought by him wherever he went. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 says that. So this gets to the bottom line of our knowing that every word in the epistle of James came from God, because it's part of all scripture, and ultimately our faith in that rests in the witness that God bore to the ones who inspired with those words, as we know from the book of Hebrews and chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. He says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." So we know James didn't use his own words, and Paul attests to James' faithfulness. And he, of course, Paul did many of these miracles the Lord did through him. And so we have the witness of God in support of James, and the book of James is clearly from the Lord, every word of it. So we're studying in this book God's word, not man's. Now, as to the dating of the book of James, we don't really have any historical events that are recorded in there, things that help us to tie down the date. Now, we do have, non-biblical tradition about James, the Lord's brother, from Clement and Josephus, that wrote of James, the Lord's brother, being killed by the Jewish Sanhedrin, having him cast from the pinnacle of the temple and killed, which by that tradition was somewhere in the 62 to 69 AD, somewhere. That's not from authority from scripture. We can't say that's the case. You know, if that were true, then obviously the book of James would have been written somewhere before then. But we don't really know. So we don't have anything from the scriptures that can tell us, or we can pinpoint the time or the date of the writing. That's really it. So, Lord willing, next Wednesday night, we intend to go into the actual book now and then start looking at verse 1 and looking at studying from the book of James word by word, keeping in mind, as we've looked at tonight, that all of these words, each one of them, every one of them, came from God himself. So that's who we need to be listening to. That's who we're going to be learning from whenever we study the book of James, as we do from all of the books from God's word.